Let's have a short prayer. Father, prepare our hearts to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we also may obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Sometimes, if a person is seriously unwell, the doctor will order different tests. They'll maybe start with blood tests, there'll be x-rays perhaps, ultrasound scans, an MRI, a CT scan, and if diagnosis is still unclear, maybe more tests will be ordered in order to provide a complete picture before a diagnosis can be provided. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, if you like, is a complete picture of the Church of Jesus Christ across the ages. What we have here in these seven letters are what Christ commends and what Christ condemns. We have strengths, we have weaknesses, we have blessings, we have blockages to blessing. And the Lord, as it were, the great physician, is running his eye over the congregations in the first century AD. And what he is saying to them in the first century AD, what he is messaging them then, he also messages us now. Because the church is a body across all ages, across all time zones, across all cultures. Wherever the people of God are found, there the church is found, where the word is faithfully preached, where the sacraments are rightly administered, where discipline is practiced. And the Spirit is speaking in first century AD, and today in the 21st century, likewise the Spirit is speaking. Some people feel that this is like a sequential thing, that the letter to the church in Ephesus is the first century, and the letter to the church in Smyrna is a few centuries on, and each letter represents different eras of church history. And today they say we are in the Laodicean period, the lukewarm period. But if that's the case, that would suggest that the previous six letters are all redundant. I don't believe they're redundant. They apply to us today. They're warnings to us today, and they're also encouragements. And I want to take each of these letters, and just to look at how the Lord speaks through them. First of all, the commendations. And it's lovely that Jesus begins the letters nearly always with commendations. If you're going to say something hard to somebody, it's good to start with a commendation. Look, you're doing this really well. Before you say, but you're not doing this really well. This is the Lord showing us here in a gracious way how to speak and how to deal with people. We can just simply say to somebody, you're doing that's just all wrong. Far more gracious to say, look, you're doing this well. I think you're doing a good job, but maybe you should do this differently. Maybe you could do this better. And try and put it in a wider, broader context. And that's what Jesus starts with here, the commendations. Not all get commendations, but most do. The church in Ephesus, for example, gets commended in verse 2 for their deeds. I know your deeds. Their hard work, that they'd kept going, that they were valiant for the truth, that false teaching got short shift in Ephesus. Jesus knew all about this congregation. These were good workers for the Lord. They didn't just believe in the perseverance of the saints, they persevered. They kept going. They worked for the Lord. Their deeds were many, and they sought to serve him in that place in modern-day Western Turkey, on the coast there, near the coast in Western Turkey. Then there's the church in Pergamum. In the center, verse 13 says, where Satan has his throne. It was a center of false religion. And yet this church, though it was found in a center of false religion, hadn't renounced their faith. They had stood firm, even when one of their number had been put to death in the city, Antipas. Maybe he was the minister of the church. And it's good to take a stand against false teaching, even when it means suffering. And here in Pergamum, that's what they had done. They had been faithful even in this time of suffering. The church in Thyatira was commended for their deeds, the third church that we could focus in on here, commended for their love, their faith, their service, their perseverance. They had been growing in what they were doing for the Lord. Jesus says, now you're doing more than you did at first. They weren't saved and stuck. They were saved and growing. They were going on with the Lord, seeking how they can be doing more for him. And all of us who are Christians should be seeking to do more for the Lord, never to feel we're doing all we can. Always the question should be, well, what more can I do for the Lord? Philadelphia in verse 7, it's not the Philadelphia, of course, in America, but Philadelphia was a church with opportunities. They had kept God's word. They had not denied his name. Again, they were in a center of false religion, but they had kept Christ's commands. They had suffered patiently. They hadn't denied his name, says chapter 3 and verse 7. So that's a brief survey of the commendations. There's a few others we could mention. But I wonder this evening, if Jesus was writing messaging to the church here in Drumrea, what commendations would he write? What commendations would he give to our church in Drumore or Drumrea or whatever church you may belong to this evening? What commendations would he give to you personally if you call yourself a Christian this evening? How would he commend you for what you're doing for him? Would he commend you for what you're doing for him? Are you keeping going? Are you working? Have you desires? Have you deeds to do for the Lord? Are you discerning truth from error? Are you valiant for the truth? Are you keeping on? And above all else, are you loyal to Christ? The hymn says, stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory to victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. And you'll be commended as someone who has worked, as someone who has got deeds, someone who loves, someone who serves. But then, secondly, we move on from the commendations to the condemnations. Because some of these churches had problems. And Jesus, with those x-ray eyes, the eyes of blazing fire, doesn't it say, in chapter 1, verse 14, his eyes were like blazing fire. He sees through. Think of someone welding with a welder's torch. They cut through metal. Here's Jesus cutting through the facades, cutting through the image that people put up, and those eyes of blazing fire looking through. Ephesus chapter 3, verse 2, Ephesus chapter 2, I have this against you. Chapter 2, verse 4, you have forsaken your first love. This was a church where love was in short supply. They were good on the truth. They were good on discerning truth from error and on rooting out false teachers. But along the way, somehow, they had lost their first love, their passion for the Lord, their zeal, the honeymoon love. That was all energetic and consuming and fresh. They had lost it. Jesus says that, doesn't he, in verse 5? Remember the height from which you have fallen. You have forsaken your first love. You were up there one day. That love you had, it was just so good and so high. But now it's down there on the floor. What happened? The church in Pergamum, he says in chapter 2, verse 12, he condemns them because they had allowed false teachers into their midst. Of course, they wouldn't have been called false teachers. They'd have been called modernizing teachers. That's what they'd have called themselves. Oh, we've come to modernize the church. We've got new light. We've got a breath of fresh air in our teaching. But they were opening the door to idolatry, to idolizing the body, and slipping in sexual immorality by the back door. You read the letter to the church in Pergamum. There was also a problem in Thyatira, who were tolerating a false female teacher whom Jesus called Jezebel. Remember Jezebel in the old worship basically was that if there's lots of sexual freedom, then that's for the good of society and for the good of the harvest, for the good of life. That's just kind of, that's their message. And you know and I know that we live in similar days nowadays, that this idolizing of the body, this teaching of sexual immorality, it's knocking on the door of the church all the time. Just recently, the Methodist Church in Great Britain, the Anglican Church in Wales, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, there's a number of Presbyterian churches in the USA, but the largest one, and saddest of all, the glorious heritage of the Church of Scotland, all of those churches and many more have opened the door to what's called same-sex marriage. Churches that were once in love with Christ, who were faithful to the Bible, but they have opened the door. Jesus said, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. What God has joined together, let man not separate. God has joined together, man and woman. But society is departing from Jesus Christ and saying, well, we'd rather join together two men. We'd rather join together two women. And it's knocking on the door. And I see this as a major battle in our day and age for all denominations and churches. And then there's Sardis in verse 3. Sardis is condemned. There wasn't sexual immorality in Sardis. You know what the trouble in Sardis was? They were sleepy. They weren't attempting anything for the Lord. There was probably no prayer meeting. There was no life. Things were as lively as a graveyard. Speaking to a minister not that long ago, and he's looking after a particular congregation where the minister has retired, and he was telling me that in the prayer meeting with the elders, he, the minister, is the only person who prays. None of the elders pray. Now, that can't be said of Drumrea or Drumore. But in that particular congregation, it's a sleepy place. No wonder nothing happens. They're not asking for anything to happen. And the church in Laodicea, well, they weren't sleepy. They were self-satisfied. Jesus said they were neither cold nor hot. They had plenty materially. They actually had a lot of money in the bank. They regarded themselves as spirit. They regarded themselves, look at verse 17, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need anything. We're sorted. Thank you very much. Our buildings are good. Our youth organizations are going a humdinger. Everything's good. Thank you. But as far as Jesus was concerned, they were self-satisfied. And he says, you see, you people in Laodicea, you make me sick. I want to spew you out of my mouth. That's what he says. Because they were so self, they had no hunger for the things of God. They had no desire to go deeper with God. They had no desire to use what they had to reach out for God and for the gospel. They thought they had nothing new to learn, that they were the bee's knees. There was nobody else like them. They were living off their reputation. So those are the condemnations that Jesus perceptively delivers, this doctor of souls. Remember, he's diagnosing. He's unerringly accurate. And he sees what's in the heart of man and what's in the heart of church. We've heard the commendations, the condemnations, thirdly and finally, the corrections. Remember the corrections at school. When you handed in maybe your maths homework, when it was returned to you, if you're anything like me, on the page there were the corrections. And the teacher was showing you where you'd gone wrong. And if you were wise, you had to go over your mistakes, realize where you had done wrong, and then hopefully next time not do wrong and get better marks. The corrections were there to help you improve. Well, as Jesus Christ, the great teacher, messaged the church in these letters, he didn't just commend them, he didn't just condemn them, he corrected them. The church in Ephesus, for example. Ephesus was a huge city in Bible times of about 250,000 people. The stadium in Ephesus, and you can still go today and you can still sit in the seats in the stadium in Ephesus. If you go on YouTube, actually, and you put in Ephesus, you'll be able to watch videos about modern day, about Bible times Ephesus. It's been excavated. The stadium sat 25,000 people, bigger than Windsor Park. But that church had lost their honeymoon love for the Lord. Couples can lose their honeymoon love in their marriages. But the good news is that love can be rediscovered in both married couples and in churches. So Jesus says to them, remember the heights that you once occupied. Remember those days when I was everything to you, when you'd have fought wild beasts in the stadium for me. Remember those salad days. What you need to do is repent. Repent of your, you've become too doctrinal and not enough devotional. Doctrine's good, we need doctrine. But they had somehow along the way lost their love for the Lord, their passion. Their hearts had no longer been moved by the gospel. Maybe tonight that's you. Your heart was once burning for the Lord. You'd have done anything for the Lord. You loved him. But for some reason or reasons, that love has waned. Repent, says Jesus. Not the word that he uses, repent. And do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Or Pergamum and Thyatira, they had lowered their standards. They had opened the door to sexual immorality, particularly in Thyatira, by allowing Jezebel to teach, this woman, false teacher. Nowadays, she'd be promoting an LGBT agenda. She'd be on Strictly Come Dancing. And every time the mainstream media needed a religious comment, they'd be going to her, Reverend Jezebel, lapping her up, even as she departed from the Bible and seemed so cutting edge, so trendy, and so woke. Notice what Jesus says in chapter 2 and verse 22. I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Unless they repent of her ways, I will strike her children dead. You know what the modern church would say to those words? Well, that sounds so unloving. Oh, that sounds not nuanced enough. Oh, it's so black and white. It's so harsh to speak like that. You're going to cast her on a bed of suffering, and you're going to make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. You're going to strike her children dead, Lord. Surely not. You're being much too harsh. You see, if we're thinking like that, we've bought into the world. We've bought in. We've adopted the world's values. Because Christ is standing up here for the purity of his church. We must go against the culture when the culture goes against the Bible. We must march to a different drumbeat. We must keep ourselves untainted from the world, repent of believing the lies of the world. Because it's easy to buy in to the world and leave the word behind. Or what about the church in Sardis that was sleepy? The church in Sardis had a great reputation. Jesus said, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You know that saying, if you get the reputation of an early riser, you can lie in the lunchtime. That was the church in Sardis. They had a reputation of being alive, a great reputation. And yes, there were a few faithful souls left, but by and large, the place was dead. Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. And when Jesus tells you to wake up, you really must be asleep. Wake up! Maybe some sleepy Christians are listening to me tonight. You need to wake up if you're asleep at the wheel or you're going to crash. And the last correction is for the church in Laodicea, the self-satisfied church, neither hot nor cold, lukewarm. Steve Lawson, in a sermon, calls the church at room temperature. He said it was just blending in with everything around it. It was just room temperature. And it made him nauseated, made Christ nauseated. He wanted to vomit it out. The place made him want to throw up. Verse 16 of chapter 3, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The language, you see, is designed to shock us. But sometimes we can be just playing at church, playing wee games. To be corrected, they needed to admit they were lukewarm, that Christ was outside the church knocking at the door. He was outside his own church knocking at the door to come in. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So let me in. Maybe he's standing at the door of your heart tonight and knocking and saying, let me in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. There's the promise, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And what a joy it is to renew fellowship with the Savior, to have tender times again with him, and to gaze at him in wonder, love, and praise. And just to end with, there's all sorts of rewards promised if we hear and heed the corrections. The tree of life is promised to the church in Ephesus, the crown of life to the church in Smyrna, the white stone to the church in Pergamum, the morning star to Thyatira, white garments to Sardis, a pillar in the temple to Philadelphia, dining and ruling with Christ in Laodicea. You see, Jesus has before us rewards, motivations. He's saying it'll be worth it. Whatever you have to go through, whatever you have to do for me, it'll be worth it. So live by faith in a hostile world. I will reward you one day. Here is motivation, the promise of rewards for those who persevere, for those who keep going, for those who are faithful even unto the end. When Christ messaged the church, our title for tonight, and Christ messaged the church. And you know, you could pick across Northern Ireland tonight 7 churches out of any random villages or towns or cities. Just pick 7, and they'll be in these 7 letters somewhere. Pick 7 people here tonight who are believers at random. Just pick one here, there, and everywhere, and they'll be in this letter, in these letters somewhere tonight. Because these letters are not just for certain times. These are for every time, for every century, for every culture. But you know, isn't it good to remember as we finish that the great physician has his eye upon the church? We sometimes have a very low opinion of the church, very low opinion. In fact, some of us, the church barely hits our radar. It's all about just Jesus and me. As long as we're okay, that's it. But here Jesus is concerned for the church. The people of God. His eye is on the sparrow, says the song, but his eye is on the church. The church matters to Christ because the church is the body of Christ. And it should matter to you and it should matter to me. And we should work for the good of the church of Christ, which is the body of Christ on earth. It's been amazing listening tonight, and it's so encouraging to see you here. And I trust you'll come back next week as we move on in the revelation.